James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is God's word.
Well, good evening, folks. And if you can have your Bibles open, that would help. James chapter 1. And you might be asking, Shane, I thought we were doing an Old Testament series. We are. But Richard was doing Joshua chapter 6, and he lost his voice yesterday. And so I'm preaching today, and we're looking at James chapter 1. That's the reason. And next week, Richard will carry on with Joshua chapter 6, and we'll continue in our Faithful God series. But we trust that this is not an accident. We trust that the Lord knows exactly what we need when we need it. And so let us hear God's word to us as a community and individually tonight. So tonight we're talking about trials and joy. And as we look at this first chapter in James, we're reminded of Jesus' words in John chapter 16, when he said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Isn't that a great, incredible truth? Take heart, I have overcome the world. And so as Jesus stretches out his arms to the world and to us, as we take hold of his hands, we join in his victory. And so we find ourselves having real hope. Having said that, when we think about hardships and trials, the truth is that life is full of them and nobody escapes them. That is not a question. The only real question is, what effect do these hardships and trials have in our lives? You see, it's the impact and it's how we respond to them where the overcoming that Jesus speaks about starts to take effect, where the eye of faith, as it were, begins to see. You see, the same sun both melts wax and hardens clay. When hardships and trials come, what effect do they have in your life? Do they produce good fruit or rotten fruit? Do they make you softer to the Lord and his love? Do they increase your compassion and love for others? Or do they harden your heart to the Lord and others? See, James would want us to consider trials in a radically different way from the world around us. James wants to encourage us to consider trials, he says, to be pure joy. How is that possible? Well, I'm hoping by the end of this talk it'll be more clear. But first, let's begin by way of introduction. Who is James? Now, from tradition, every indication is that James was one of Jesus' brothers who had become a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Matthew and Mark in their Gospels indicate that he was one of several children born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus' birth. We see this in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. James is also specifically named as being one that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, and we find that in 1 Corinthians 15. But here's the thing, James didn't always believe. There was a time when he, along with the rest of his family, were opposed to Jesus. At one point, they actually thought, as Mark records in chapter 3, that he was mad. John tells us that in chapter 7, not even his brothers believed in him. And so we are listening to someone who didn't always believe, and yet who knew Jesus intimately, knew him even as he was growing up, who saw him, if you like, at his best and at his worst. And still here, he calls Jesus his Lord. Look at verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than calling Jesus Lord, he calls himself Jesus' servant. Now, I don't know about you, but I know quite a lot of older brothers who would love their younger brothers to be their servant, right? And call them Lord. But how come for James? Well, James has come to a place in his life where he has received Jesus Christ, not just as his brother, but as his Savior, as his Lord, and the one who has absolute, utmost supremacy in his life. And it's this perspective that has given James the wisdom to be able to discern the meaning of trials and hardship. Having Jesus as Lord and Savior and of utmost importance in his life has given him the lenses through which to understand hardship and trials. And that's what he wants to talk about today in his letter. Now, I wonder, as we begin, if this wouldn't be a good time for you to just pause and reflect for a moment on perhaps the hardship or trial that you might be experiencing even now. Because there are different kinds of trials and hardships, and some are more difficult to deal with than others. There is hardship that comes from our own choices and our own actions. Often we've made choices and actions that haven't been the right ones, and as a result, there are consequences. And sometimes these hardships and trials come about and affect us as a result. And we may have regrets. We may have embarrassments. Perhaps we've hurt ourselves and someone else. There are those kinds of hardships. And there are hardships that come from other people's choices that impact us, almost in an unfair way. There are those kinds of trials and hardships too. And then there are those hardships that come, if you like, out of the blue. They are not easily explained. They're just a part of life living in a fallen world. It just is deeply frustrating, even causing anger. Now, for some, these trials or hardship, it might be quite low intensity, but just kind of hanging on. For others, it could be perhaps the worst failure you've ever been in your life. So won't you allow the hardship or the trial that you're in right now just to come to the surface of your mind as we spend a bit of time together now submitting and listening to God's word. Look at what James says there in verse 2 as we begin. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The first point to see here I want to show you is that trials are a reality of the Christian life. You know, there is this kind of dangerous myth that sometimes keeps raising its head in churches that says, well, if you believe enough in Jesus, right, if you have enough faith, then you'll never have a hardship and you'll never have a trial and everything will be perfect health, wealth, and prosperity. And in some ways, there's some truth in that because that is our future. The trouble is we're not there yet. Notice James says whenever. He doesn't say if. Whenever. We will face trials and hardships. You see, it's not the language of possibility, it's the language of certainty. And when we think about it, of course, hardship and trials really are the common experience of God's people, whether from external circumstances or from struggles within. Hardships are the reality. If we look at the scriptures, we look back and we see Abraham faced many trials. We see Moses regularly suffering. Job, the whole book in the Bible is dedicated to explaining and exploring the reality of trial and suffering in faith. David himself was hunted down by Saul for years. Half the Psalms recount his hardships and trials. And of course, remember our Lord Jesus himself. Christians have been and continue to be persecuted all over the world since the time of Jesus. Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world in over 60 countries. The question is not if, but when we face trials and hardship of many kinds. The second point to note is that all hardships and trials are testing. And this is a testing point. James' word to us today is that these are testings. Now look at verses 2 to 4 again. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Verse 4, he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And testing here doesn't mean like a math test or something, right? Where it's like, oh, what mark do you get? Or is it pass or fail? No, it's another way of using that word. Testing here means to prove something. It's to strengthen something, to confirm something. And all hardship, according to James, all trial, therefore, has a purpose within it. It is ultimately meant for good, for strengthening our faith, for our spiritual well-being, to make us mature, to make us complete. And as you think about what James says there about to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything, who comes to mind when you think of that person? It's Jesus, isn't it? Paul says as much in Romans chapter 8. He says, for those God foreknew, that's us, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. See, God is making us all to become more and more like Jesus. And all hardship has the purpose of renewing us into his image, having Jesus' life radiating out of us, like living water, if you like. Now, this is hard, isn't it? I don't say this to you as someone who's got it right. As I literally stand here, I'm literally just a mouthpiece. But the question I must ask myself, as I must ask you, is do you believe this? Do you see your trials and your hardships this way? It's not easy. Let's look again at those different kinds of trials for a moment. You know, what about hardship that comes from our own choices, consequences? Well, in this situation, if we're going to put on these lenses, we need to see this from God's perspective. And the question we should be asking ourselves is, what is God identifying within us that needs to change? If there's a trial or hardship that's coming as a result of my actions and choices, the question I need to be asking is, Lord, what do you want me to repent of? What do you want me to die to? Lord, who am I to apologize to? Who am I to make right with? Are these the questions you're asking? Or perhaps you're still denying, minimizing, blaming other people, and angry? What about hardship that comes from other people's choices that just impact you? In this case, are you hearing the Lord call you to trust his justice more fully? When you're tempted to want to take things into your own hands, perhaps even a revengeful approach or to do justice by this other person, perhaps the call of the Lord to your heart as a result of receiving Jesus as Lord is to be saying, Lord, I'm going to trust the justice to you. And I'm going to do the forgiving as you call me to love my enemies, to forgive. What about hardship that comes out of the blue? Just from living in a broken world, often disease is in this place and it can't be explained. It just is. Circumstances happen. Perhaps in this situation, you might be hearing your Father calling you to trust his love more deeply. And that if you have him, you lack nothing and need nothing more. That whatever's been taken from you cannot defeat you. Are you seeing your hardships the way God wants you to see them? Are you seeing his loving hand forming you more and more into the likeness of Jesus? Now, again, I'm not pretending that this is easy. But it is absolutely critical if we're going to grow. Folks, too many believers have paralyzed themselves in revenge, fear, and or anger, and have retarded themselves in their growth by making themselves unwilling to see their trials and hardships with the lenses that the gospel gives. It is a great temptation to frustrate the growth of God's people. I wonder if you're experiencing that temptation even tonight. The evil one is right there all the time. All the time. We need to be regarding our hardships as opportunities for God's perfect and good purposes to have their way in my life. That's why James can say, consider it pure joy. You see, folks, if we're living as if this world is all that there is, which is what our secular world lives for, our atheistic world, then we're going to find this teaching utterly repulsive. But if we're realizing more and more that this world is preparatory for the world to come, that this is not where my investment needs to be, where I give my heart and soul, as if somehow here I can make myself complete and whole by just working harder or fixing things as much as I can. If I can remember that this world is temporary and that the world to come is everlasting, then we will hear these words and realize God's purposes and will for us in the midst of hardship. That's why James can say, consider it pure joy. He's not a masochist. He's saying, remember, every painful thing you experience now is going to be redeemed if we will respond in faith and full in the world to come. Maybe you're asking how. Well, let's look at verse 5. Here is the answer to see our hardships the way God does. We need God's wisdom. It's wisdom, the eye of faith. James says it comes from asking God for it. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to you. We need God's wisdom, his lenses. We need the eye of faith. And when we ask, James says he gives generously. But notice verse 6, when we ask, we must believe and not doubt. Now, why does he say this? Doubt here is not referring to the very natural questioning that is often associated with faith seeking understanding. That's a healthy kind of a doubt, all right? It's a humility that wants to say, Lord, I want to know more, teach me. That's a good kind of doubt. The doubt here is different. Doubt in this context is pointing to an unbelief. It's pointing to actually a rejection. You see, when James calls on us to ask God for wisdom and believe, we're taken back to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, where we're told that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And fear here, again, doesn't mean terrified or scared. It means worship. It means awestruck. It means to believe. The worship of the Lord is where true wisdom comes from. And so when James says, ask God for wisdom and believe, he's simply saying, make God the thing of most importance in your life. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you do that, you'll begin to start seeing your life through his vision. You'll be able to start seeing things the way he wants you to. If you're not seeing the hardship in your life the way God does, then there's something else going on. There's something else competing for your worship. There's something else competing for your loyalty and your affection. See, this is why James talks about the divided heart. And when our hearts are divided, our minds are divided. And when our minds are divided, our actions are divided. James says in verse 6, the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Think. I ask you again, how are you seeing your hardships? How are you responding? It can be difficult, but it's vitally important to ask yourself some hard questions. You know, why am I angry or frustrated or filled with self-pity in this hardship or trial? Why am I not seeing this trial as being a way of making me more like Jesus? Like, you know, I've heard this from you, God, but I just don't believe it, right? What has captured my affections? And what have I made of such significance in my life that I'm actually prepared to resist you, God, and what you want to do for me? Those are the questions to be asking. Is it my pride? Is it the dreams that I've set myself for the future and how things should be in my own agenda that now is being threatened or something? What is it that you have perhaps latched onto and made far too important, almost become something of worship? Is it the sense that this is not fair and I don't deserve this? Which is really a kind of a self-righteousness. We don't deserve anything. What is it for you? That is the question. The key is God's wisdom the lens through which you are dealing with your hardship and trial? And the truth is, none of us are without divided hearts at different points in our lives. None of us. We all have these gaps between what we are becoming and what we are now. None of us are immune from these frustrations. In some areas in trial and hardship, we might find ourselves seeing things in the eye of faith much more easily. But in other areas, we might see ourselves as being absolute children and unable. We all struggle in different ways. And so what's the remedy? Well, we need our affections to be recaptured and to be recentered on the love of God for us in Jesus Christ again. We need to be reminded that Jesus came and died for us, that he laid down his life for us, that he came to forgive us and make us his own, that there is nothing and no one who loves us more than he does, and that there is nothing and no one more worthy, therefore, of our worship and our devotion and our obedience than him. He is good. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He only ever wants what is best for us. These truths need to settle on our heart once again. If anyone could have felt, you know, this is not fair, and shaken their fist, if anyone could have felt overtaken by anger or resentment, it would have been Jesus. And yet, he says, not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because he loved us and went to the cross for us. And as he did that, he entrusted himself to his Father's justice. He did the forgiving. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he trusted the justice to the Lord. And what happened? On the third day, he was raised to life. You see, that's our picture of life for us. Every moment of every day, as we are laying down our lives for God, as we are obeying him, as we are sacrificing, as we are enduring the trial, as we are saying, Lord, help me to see things in your perspective, as we resist the temptation to accuse him of not being good or not being all powerful. Every time we lay these things down, God resurrects us and gives us new life. That's the work of the Spirit. And that's the journey as we follow him. And as we do that, the gaps are being healed. You see, it's not about more rules. It's not about more guilting. Why am I feeling this way? Oh, I shouldn't feel this way. It's not about that. It's about receiving afresh and being reminded afresh of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. We need more of Jesus. We need to be saturated in him. We need to be possessed by him. And of course, we've suddenly realized, of course, that's exactly what he wants for us. He wants us to be filled with his Spirit. That's precisely what the ministry of the Spirit is. He is Jesus to us on the inside. I wonder, where are you tonight with your trial and with your hardship? Will you lay down your hardship at the feet of Jesus? Will you entrust yourself to him? Will you surrender your heart to the wisdom of God over your trial and hardship tonight? And knowing his love and his perfectly good will for you, will you consider it pure joy? Remembering the words of our Lord Jesus, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.